Please be seated. It's great to be with you today on this feast. I'm going to start with some poetry that... I know that there were some people hoping to watch it as well, live stream, so unfortunate. No, that's all good. So, I'm going to start with some poetry that resonated with me when I was listening to the welcome song that we sing here very, very often. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. That's the title of a sonnet that many of you know. Maybe many of you have said it to one another on Valentine's Day because you're so romantic. And you might guess that it originates with Shakespeare, but it doesn't, right? It's the art of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who in these lines illumines personal love without ever circumscribing or over-defining it. To me, the greatest line of the sonnet is not, I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. Now that's the line that might make it into the Valentine's card. You know, and probably there's Hallmark cards that have that in it. And that is a line that Elizabeth wrote to Robert Browning, her handsome romantic poet. Who she was madly in love with at the time. It's high-level kind of stuff. It's similar to when St. Paul says, and now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. These lines are beautiful. They're moving, even. They paint a romantic landscape that opens before us. But we're only looking at it. We're not yet moving through it. But when Barrett says, and this is the line that resonates with our welcome song, I love thee with the breath, smiles, and tears of all my life. Now we're moving through the landscape. Now we're not only moved, now we can relate. We can relate to smiles and tears and breath. So here's another high-level statement. When we look at the sweep of Christian thinking and experience over the centuries, the Holy Trinity stands as the Christian description of God. Now we're not moved. Maybe we're puzzled is a more accurate statement. Being puzzled is fine. It leads to a lot of discovery in our lives. Perhaps the Holy Trinity sounds like the title of a book. So we open the book and we discover that the chapter titles are Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Jesus' earthly ministry, the Gospels, the Cross, Easter, Pentecost. And when I say those words, things begin to happen in our minds. We begin to think of stories, ways of God with the world and humanity, holy wisdom that reveals God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Perhaps this is a more helpful way to think of Trinity than a puzzle of numbers. How can one God be three persons? The title of this great saga of God and the world is certainly important. But as human beings, we live in the chapters, not in the title. And this living in the chapters, this knowing and loving, is open to us as we experience life with others. When we talk together with our friends, with our parents, with our sisters and brothers, when we pray together, when we serve together, when we support each other in our work, when we celebrate with each other at key moments of our lives, as we're doing today, This, to me, is really the only definition of God that matters, that truly matters. Which is why I love the fact that John chapter 3 is assigned to the Feast of the Trinity. We're drawn to this figure, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night in search of spiritual connection, in search of meaning at a new time in his life. And on this day, when we celebrate the new life of Christ with charisma in holy baptism, it's hard not to see the parallels. Like Nicodemus, who risked being ostracized by his co-religionists, his fellow Jewish leaders, if he was to be seen having a serious conversation with Jesus, he would have been ousted. So we see with that charisma's own journey has not been without risk. In many ways, she's come to us by night. I remember the first conversation I had with you, and it was wonderful. Not without risk. And you know, that risk is going to continue after charisma is baptized. And that risk continues for all of us, actually, who are Christ's followers. What I mean today is that life is one fork in the road after another. Will I wake up this morning and engage with God's world, with God's presence, with God's gifts to me? Will I confront and resist the voices, inner and outer, that lead me away from what is God's loving justice, from the love of God? Positively, will I continue to pursue beauty, truth, and goodness? Will we continue to do that, even if we're disappointed in the community that has accepted us? What will we do when we come face to face with our own humanity, as well as that of others around us? I mean, these questions aren't hypothetical, are they? They're really as close to guarantees as I can offer as a Christian minister. But as, and more importantly, there's the positive risk, if I can coin a phrase, that opens for charisma, but also for all of us who keep saying yes to Christ. In a few minutes, charisma will make some vows, and she's told me about how seriously vows are taken in the culture she comes from. And I think that's one of the gifts of your culture. It's a wonderful thing to take vows seriously. And we who are followers of Christ will reaffirm those vows for ourselves. These vows are meant to be our heartfelt response to the gifts of holy wisdom revealed in the chapters of this book called the Holy Trinity. But they're not just a mere contract. They're not a quid pro quo. How we fulfill these vows will look slightly different for every one of us here. And for much of our life, it'll be three steps forward and two steps back, which is why we say, with God's help, we will try. Jesus' comments to Nicodemus bring some clarity as to how this process works, how God works in us. But they, at the same time, on another level, lead Nicodemus deeper into the mystery. Nicodemus has done quite a bit of reading and studying over his life, and some of that knowledge has made sense to him. It's worked for him, we would say. But he's also aware of a bunch of loose ends. His book learning has only led him so far. And now Nicodemus, like us, is looking to understand more. He's looking to understand it rationally, which is not a bad thing, by the way. I'm not much into irrational explanations, and I wouldn't recommend them as a strategy in any part of our life. But irrational is not the same as mystery. Mystery is our inability to hold the complexity and open-endedness of our lives and of God with mere language. We just can't do it. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anothen. Anothen is a Greek word with a dual meaning that must be determined by context. But sometimes, like when Jesus uses it with Nicodemus here, we're to read it like poetry, allowing its fullness, both of its meanings, to inform each other and bring a fuller seeing into view. No one, Jesus says, can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, or without being born again. And we have dueling translations. The NIV translates it born again, the NRSV born from above. This leads Nicodemus into confusion. So he picks the born again interpretation. He wonders in exasperation whether a person has to re-enter his mother's womb in old age. Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And so Nicodemus starts to realize that Jesus is talking about a complex process that captures both the intent and mystery of our relationship with God. Jesus then refers to the wind. And we know this, that the wind is the same word in both Hebrew and Greek as spirit, as breath. This wind which blows this way and that. And Jesus is deliberately bringing Nicodemus to the end of himself. So when Nicodemus says, well, lost me now, how can these things be? Jesus counters that question, like a good rabbi, with another question. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Everything in John's gospel is written with the resurrection in view. And so we're invited into this conversation, if you will. We're invited to understand that the spiritual life is allowing God to bring us to the end of ourselves, to die with Christ, and so realize that all things are being made new. This is what baptism not only means, this is what it is. We say as Anglicans, when we refer to faith, that we're living our baptism, trusting that it is a sign of the living presence of Jesus, who is bringing us into new life, into new possibilities and potential, the new life of water and the Spirit, who enables us to live from above, the miracle of new birth from above, the Spirit's presence in our life. And this is such a new thing that it's like being born again. Maybe our own trajectory. Maybe we thought our life was kind of at a dead end. Maybe that's coming up for you. But in the Spirit, it isn't. And so today we celebrate this new life with you, Charisma, as you experience your divine daughtership in Christ's forgiveness. And we reaffirm our daughtership and our sonship, as we read in our first reading. Over the course of the centuries, it was the church's experience of God, as she trusted in Jesus Christ, that shaped her ongoing description of God. And the ultimate title for that was Trinity. It may be the title, but the chapters are continuing to be written. In all of our lives, as we take the risk of continuing to seek the truth, whether by night or day, wherever that may lead. But also astoundingly, in our slow wake up to the love that accepts and affirms us, that draws us into the mystery of the great love that manifests in our breath, in our smiles, and even in the tears of all our lives. Amen.